Turn to the book of Philemon, please. We're going to begin in verse 4. I'd like to read verses 4, 5, and 6. And yes, I will be able to complete this study. Verse 4, Philemon, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Here we see a little bit about what Paul prayed for on the behalf of Philemon. And there's very few places in the scripture where Paul ever prays for himself. We see lots of Paul's prayers. Many, many of them, actually most of them, are on the behalf of others. And he prays here, as he does other places, in other places they might speak the truth boldly. He faced lots of adversity. And prayer is always somewhat of a very complicated subject to pin down. I know that I, by no means, have even come close to mastering the art of prayer. And I guess if you poll 10 people, you're going to come up with 10 different definitions of what prayer is. But there's no better prayers than to read what people in the scriptures prayed for. Read what they prayed for and how they prayed. And you can never go wrong with that. And I want to read a little bit about what Paul's prayer here was for Philemon. But prayer today has become something of just a almost like a ticket counter sort of thing. People will go to God like he's a Kmart cashier. And they'll load up all their requests on the conveyor belt and he'll just scan them and he'll grant them. And that's how they see God now. They come to him only when they need him, when they need something from him, either in time of need or time of want. And I think rarely people pray on the behalf of others. Paul tells us, I know in Philippians, to make our requests known unto God. But remember, what you pray for is very often a reflection of your own heart. If you're constantly praying for earthly, worldly things all the time, never considering your spiritual needs, then it would probably be say that your heart is more in this world than it is in the heavens. And I believe that each of us here have prayed at before for things on this earth, worldly, temporal things, and not that there's anything wrong with that. But we have to make sure that our prayers are more filled with praise and adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as prayers for one another, on the behalf of one another. And I want to stop here for just a minute and point out a few things about prayer. In the psalm, there are five psalms total that are actually prayers. Most of the rest of them are songs. Out of those five psalms, four of them were written by David. One was by Moses. And if anyone's interested, the five psalms that are actually prayers are Psalm 17, 86, 90, 102, and 142. And when you read these psalms in particular, you read the heart of men that knew something of prayer, knew about the power of prayer. We can discover just as much about prayer from them as we could about from the Apostle Paul. In each of these psalms, one thing you're going to quickly notice is the humility that's in their voices. And Paul was the same way, a very, very humble man. And we, even though we're told to come boldly before the throne of grace, we're not to come so arrogantly. We're to come with reverence. The prayers in the psalms are prayers of reverence, but they're also prayers of requesting things from God as well, and as also prayer on the behalf of others. Before anyone's prayer requests were made known, they first showed God that they were humble people and humbled in His sight. And although we don't know what to pray for as we ought, the best prayers that we can possibly pray are on the behalf of other believers. And Paul said here in Philemon, he said, making mention of thee always in my prayers. When you pray for others, one of the most important things is that you're not being selfish. You're praying on the behalf of others, and you do so with a sincere heart. You have to realize what you're doing there is you are strengthening the body as a whole. We're strengthening one another, and you're strengthening yourself. And I just don't think that many of us, I know myself included, really don't see prayer as an absolute necessity in our life. Someone once said it's the umbilical cord that connects us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that connects us to our head. And that's what prayer is. But until we see a real need for it in our life and a need for it amongst one another, it's going to remain a very foreign subject matter to many of us. Although we don't know how to pray as we ought, the best prayers we can say are on the behalf of others. Paul constantly prayed for others. He prayed more for others than he did for himself. And he knew, I believe, he absolutely, beyond any shadow of a doubt, knew that others were praying for him as well. And although we don't pray to try to change God's mind, prayer does change us. Our prayers should be on behalf of others many times. Our requests that we made known might at least be in part on behalf of others. And this is a sound principle in God's Word. And God honors prayer on the behalf of others. We just have to be convinced in our own heart and mind how necessary it is. And I want to take you through a host of scriptures here very quickly, just in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And then afterwards you ask yourself if you think that this, praying for one another, is an important principle in the Word of God. In Philippians 1, 3 and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. Philippians 1, 9, in this I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all judgment. Philippians 2, 4, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also in the things of others. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Romans 15:30. I now beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Colossians 1:3, Paul prayed, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. To those in Thessalonica, he said in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, night and day, praying exceeding that we might see your face. Again in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, wherefore also we pray always for you. Paul also had a desire that they prayed for him. He said in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul's prayer on the behalf of Philemon was that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1:4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 9:14 and 15, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. In Ephesians 1, 15 and 16, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Ephesians 3, 14 through 16, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he goes on and on throughout the whole Scriptures. Those are just in the writings of the Apostle Paul. So if you don't think that intercessory prayer, prayer on the behalf of others, was an important subject matter to the Apostle Paul, think again. And what's important to him ought to and need to and has to be important to us. Because he was the one that the Holy Spirit chose to reveal this present-day church, which is his body, to. And Paul thought it necessary, important, absolutely important to pray for one another. And he taught us so. Paul made intercessory prayer on the behalf of Philemon here. He didn't ask for Philemon's health or wealth to increase. He didn't ask that he might enjoy life, that he might have a life of content. He didn't ask if Philemon had a surgery that he might heal quickly and get back up on his feet. He didn't ask for anything like that. His request was simple, and it was something that we, everyone in this room, needs to have prayer for. And that is that our faith may become effectual. Intercessory prayer is an obligation, and it's also an honor that every believer ought to fulfill. The Lord's Prayer begins with those words, "Our Father which art in heaven." Thusly, right there, we see that all believers have the same Father. We all pray to the same God. Thusly, we all have the same need and ought to be placing the needs of others ahead of ourselves. Intercessory prayer is one of the least things that we can do, but it's also one of the greatest things that we can do as members of this present-day church. And we can't be slack in this duty. A prayerless member of the church, which is his body, is a hindrance to the growth of this church. You are hindering the body. We are hindering the body when we don't pray for one another and on their behalf. The church, which is his body, is intertwined with joints and bands, knit together. We are one complete new man in the Lord, with the Lord Jesus Christ as our head. And if any one of us are a hindrance, the entire body will suffer. Every portion, every person needs to do their part. Whether you know it or not, we owe a great deal to the fellow members of this church that have remembered us before the throne of grace. And I don't know what you should pray for, but don't let that stop you from praying. Prayer is not always talking. A lot of times it's just a frame of mind. Prayer is all often hard for me to do as well. But I found what works for me is if you get in a quiet place alone and you just think. Just think about the first person that comes to your mind in the fellowship. Think about that person. Think only about that person, what they might be doing at that time. Not so much their financial state or the state of their health. That's important, yes, but think what they might be doing. And it's amazing how the more you solely and completely think about that one person, the Lord puts words on your heart and your mind for that person. You may not even know their needs, but it's just thinking about them, what they might be doing, going throughout the day, and He puts those thoughts and He puts those words in your heart and your mind. It's a wonderful time of fellowship. I remember Dusty used to say he'd go through everybody in Maranatha in his mind and pray for them each and every night. And maybe he prayed particular things, I don't know. But I know that if you can visualize them in their mind, in your mind, in your heart, it's a wonderful thing, because prayer is simply, it could be an attitude, it doesn't even have to be spoken words. It's just communication, conversation between you and your Heavenly Father. And if it wasn't so necessary and we didn't need it, we wouldn't be told to do it so often in God's Word. And I know as a parent, I love nothing more than when I see one of my children putting another one of their siblings ahead of the other. It's, of course, a very, very rare thing. But when they do it, it's a wonderful thing to see. And I can't think that has to somehow bring joy to the heart of God, too, when He hears a fellow believer lifting up another one before the throne of grace, putting another person's needs ahead of themselves, not just coming to God the Father, asking for things on your behalf, things that He can do for you and that you need, but for others. And I can't help but think, as a Heavenly Father, He must enjoy and love and be thrilled in hearing that. And we ought to be more like David and Moses and the disciples and the Apostle Paul and our Lord, who taught us and told us to pray for one another. I remember reading a story Charles Wesley once told. He said that after he got done preaching, that there was this man hanging out at the back of the church and just walking back and forth, wringing his hands, like he had some real great need. And he kept catching Wesley's eye. And at the end of the message, Wesley said goodbye to everybody and starts walking out. And the man comes up to him, pulls him aside, and begins to tell him the list of grievances and disagreements he had with what Charles Wesley just had to say. And Wesley stopped him, and he said, "I'll be glad to listen to you. I'll be more than happy to listen to you, but let's pray first." And they prayed. And afterwards, that man walked away with only one complaint. And that was, his only complaint he had was they did not pray enough for Charles Wesley. It changed his heart. It changed his mind. And we can't underestimate intercessory prayer and the effect it has upon one another. An effect it has upon the church, which is his body, upon us. Christ is our united head, and we pray for one another. Our sympathy and our love will grow for that person. We'll also have a kinder, tender heart towards them. Kinder judgment towards them as well. Particular prayer is difficult at times. But look at what Paul prayed for Philemon. His prayer here was that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And what a wonderful thing that is to pray for. And I would desire this to be your prayer for me as well. And if you allow me to paraphrase what I think Paul is saying here, is I think he's basically saying that Philemon's faith might be actively shared with others. That he might tell them about the good work that Jesus Christ is performing in him. This verse is certainly subject to interpretation, but I think that's what Paul's saying here. And it'd be a blessed thing if we prayed that for one another. That we all individually might be active in sharing with other people what we believe about our Lord Jesus Christ, about the blessings that we've received by being in Him and of Him and one with Him. But if our life doesn't back up what we say, then we're in dire straits and we're hypocrites at best. Far too often I think that we remain mute at times when we hear error. And we think, why bother? Because God is sovereign. He's going to save who He wants to in His own time. And that's a certainty. But we don't know whether God has plans for us in using us and bringing another person to saving grace. But the absolute worst condition that a believer can be in, the absolute worst condition is to not be used by God, to be set aside. And I think Paul feared that as well. And God would stop using him to promote the gospel. And so he diligently went forward. He diligently prayed always for those of like-minded faith, that he might be used mightily by God. Paul desired that Philemon would acknowledge every good thing that was in him in Christ Jesus. You know, alone, we're nothing but miserable wrecks. We know that. The Scriptures tell us that. We're worthy of damnation. We're worthy of nothing but God's eternal wrath upon our soul. That's the best we could hope for. Yet with Jesus Christ living in you, suddenly everything is different. Everything is new. You're no longer under the wrath of God, but you're under His mercy and His love. Peace has been made with you. And your sins have been forgiven by the meritorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary. And there's a vast chasm between a believer and an unbeliever. And we ought to willingly and joyfully enjoy and rejoice that we can share that with others, what Jesus Christ has done in our life. The Son of God loved us so much, He laid down His very life for the one thing that He hates the most, and that's sin. Now, I don't subscribe nearly to this quaint phrase that people use today, that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Because if you're not a child of His today, you're under His wrath. You are totally under His wrath, despised by God beyond anything that anybody in this world could imagine. We have no idea what the wrath of God is like. We have absolutely no idea. There's not a person alive in this world that's ever experienced it. But we do know that it's somewhat separation from God. And separation from God, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced upon the cross. And if the Lord Jesus Christ Himself could not tolerate it, could not stand up to it, how can we? Yet there's millions and millions today that going about their life under the wrath of God, eternal damnation hangs right over their head and they could care less. And worse, they think they're doing God a service by attending their church and attending their particular religion and their denominational needs. And all in all, what matters most is, has Jesus Christ taken up residence within you? Because if He has, you're no longer viewed as a sinner by God, but you're viewed as one of His. You're viewed as holy as Jesus Christ Himself, as His very own Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ would love you enough to travel to Calvary is beyond comprehension to me. How He could love mankind to be beaten, broken, and mocked, forsaken by God upon Calvary, just so that we can eternally enjoy Him in His presence. But you know, the gravity of sin required a gravity of a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was the gravest sacrifice that could have ever been offered for mankind. And that was our Lord Jesus Christ as He bled and died upon the cross. And yet Jesus Christ, when He died on our behalf. And God viewed that as a suitable substitute for us. A suitable substitute. And then 3 days later, the grave could not contain Him. A borrowed man's grave, and it could not contain Him. And the tomb door rolled away. And they ran in, and He was not there. They said, "Where is He? We don't know. He's not here. He's risen." He was risen from the dead. And brethren, that is our greatest hope today, is His appearing, because at His appearing, we will be raised from the dead. And He showed us through defeating sin upon Calvary, arose from the dead. And what blessed truth that is, and what blessed gifts have been given to us today through the Holy Spirit, because there was one that loved sinners enough to die for them. In verse 7 through 9, Paul says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Being a member of the church, which is His body, is a unique position for us to be in today. It's unique because what one does affects the other. The sin in one's life affects the entire body, just as the prayer and the love and the joy and the compassion that we put forth does as well. Paul told Philemon here that the bowels of the saints were refreshed by him. They were refreshed by him. And that word bowels is an interesting word because, apart from one small instance by John, Paul is pretty much the sole user of it in the New Testament. And that word bowels is interesting because it shows an extra added depth to compassion, to love, to joy that Paul was feeling for him. It's much like that term heart that you use when you describe you love someone with all of your heart. I love you with all my heart. It basically has the same meaning except a deeper one. It's a deep-rooted inward love that you could only come to by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and loving those that are His. And I may love someone with my whole heart, but only a believer can love you with their bowels. It was a deeper, a richer love. And when we think of one another, we think of the love that we share. It's far like any other love. And you know why? Not because we're a lovable people. And I suppose if, you know, we met on a street and we didn't know each other from here, none of us would really have a whole lot in common with one another. You know, we would go our own way. But there is a connection. And that connection, of course, is Christ. But more so than that, it's that deep-rooted love that we have for our head. That none of us in here, anyone who is saved, could avoid whatsoever. It was going to happen. And He's going to put His love in those who He died for. And then you're going to desire to be around those of like-minded faith. Those that know the same Lord in Jesus Christ that you love and that you serve. And then you spend your life looking for those people. And when you're blessed enough to find them, you need to embrace them. You need to pray for them. You need to think about them. Meditate on them. Know what their needs are. Lift them up before the throne of grace. And we do that because of our head who loved us, but we're loving them more than an earthly love. If possible, even deeper than an agape love. It's a love with your bowels, an inner love that only we know anything of. And we love our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in one another. And that makes us lovable to each other. And we love the fact that Jesus Christ is to be exalted in our life. And why would we not desire to exalt one such as Jesus Christ? The exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ is paramount to a believer. And you look at Him and you think, what is there in the Lord Jesus Christ that's not to love? There's nothing in Him that's not to love. Go back and you read the account of His life, even before His birth. Everything that was being set up showed that this beautiful, wonderful, matchless Savior was going to grace this earth. And then you look at His life. Everything He did was on the behalf of others. Everywhere He went, every word He spoke was full of meaning, was full of truth. He was the only honest, sincere, kind, compassionate person ever to grace this earth. Ever. There's nothing in Him that shouldn't be exalted, that shouldn't be loved, that shouldn't be desired for. And yet, look what we did. We hated Him. We didn't exalt Him. I don't see anywhere in the Scriptures here in the four Gospels where He was truly exalted. I see maybe one or two places where they put palm leaves down in front of an ass that He was riding on. But I don't see where he was exalted for who he was. But that wasn't why he came here. He should have been exalted. He deserved it. But he didn't come here to be exalted. He didn't come here to be glorified and praised by man. He came here to die. He came here to die the death of the worst criminal possible so that you and I might have hope here today. You think he defeated death? He was raised again from the dead. He sits in heavenly places awaiting his appearing. And what a wonderful thing it is. And the exaltation of him should be far greater than it is in all of our lives. Most men today think only of self in regards to their so-called salvation. They'll tell you what they've stopped doing since they've become saved, or what they've started doing since they've become saved. But all the while, that's that one thing that's missing in their hearts and minds and mouths is the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't exalt him with their words. They certainly don't exalt him with their actions. And I, like I'm sure many of you, would rather be alone and away from everybody than to be with somebody that claims to be a Christian but has no true love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's hard to describe that love unless if you have it for him. It's not a love like you have for your child or your spouse or your friend. It's far and like all of that. It's an agape love that only a fellow believer will know. And a true believer will never grow weary of hearing things like this. Will never grow weary of hearing the gospel. God exalted his own son. Shouldn't we? And listen to what he said here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That's not what it says. It says he highly exalted him. He highly exalted his own son. So why can't we or aren't we doing that in our own lives? Now, I'm not talking about running around and everybody who you see and you meet on the street waving your Bible, because that's fake. But in your own heart, in your own mind, start in within yourself. And if you don't have that love, if you don't have that passion, if you don't have that desire for Christ to be glorified in your life through your words, through your actions, through your own mind, then you need to start with yourself and don't worry so much about others, what others are thinking. Start with yourself. Because that's where it really matters the most. Your relationship to Jesus Christ. Not what I think about your relationship to Him. Not what you think about my relationship to Him. Because I'm not going to have to stand there before Him and give an account for you on that day. And you won't be able to give an account for me. But you know what? This wonderful exaltation of Jesus Christ that we can do in this life, this far exceeds anything that they have in the churches today. As parents, you know, we delight when our children become successful in life. Looking around the room, and some of you have children that are very, very successful. And as a parent, you know you feel very, very proud when they make some great accomplishment. Even if it's a young child and they come home with a good grade, how proud you feel, and you truly do